Hello everyone, my name is Elijah David, Minister of the 12th Hour Apostolic Sabbatarian Congress, and I'm down at the 12th Hour. Today is July the 12th, 2025, it is the 18th day of the 4th lunar month, 2029. We will start our first service today with the two-timely greeting, number 45. Brother Vicky Hollis, and his text of address was given on March 25th, 1950. So we go back 75 years now, around that range. It says, in the name of our sermon is, what is Christianity? And who may take hold of it, and who may miss it. We'll go right on into, start with our prayer thought. And the name of our prayer thought is Faith and Prayer. Okay, it says, through the faith in the Yahshua, every deficiency of the character may be supplied. Every defilement cleansed, every fault corrected, every excellence developed. We are complete in Him. For the prayer and faith and the blood of the everlasting covenant of Yahshua, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19 and 20, are closely allied, are allied, and they need to be studied together. In the prayer of the faith, there is a divine science, for it is a science of every one who would make his life work a success must understand. For the Yahshua said, what things soever you desire, when you pray, believe that you receive them. Okay. It says that, and you shall have them. He makes it plain that our asking must be according unto the Yahweh's will. For we must ask for the things that He has promised, and whatever we receive must be used in the doing His will. For the conditions met, the promise is unequivocal. For the pardon of sin, for the Holy Spirit, for a Yahshua like a temper, for the wisdom and strength to do His work, for any gift He has promised, we may ask, then we are to believe that we receive and return thanks unto the Yahweh that we have received. We need look for no outward evidence of the blessing, for the gift is in the promise, and we may go about our work assured that whatever Yahweh has promised, He is able to perform, and that the gift which we already possess will be realized when we need it the most. Education 357 and 358. And the professor, you have to be able to use them alive. Okay, what is Christianity? Question mark. as the name of our sermon today, true Christianity is a growth. It is a plant like. Yahshua himself is represented as a branch, as the 11 one, and his kingdom as a mercy seed. Matthew 13:31-2, which after it is planted becomes a tree. For the greatest of its kind, since the literal tree must necessarily feed on the physical food, like the wise, since the literal tree must necessarily feed on the physical food, likewise the spiritual tree must necessarily feed on the spiritual food, on such as the branch itself was fed. Therefore, Yahshua himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. Butter and honey shall he eat, that he may know to refuse the evil and choose the good. Isaiah 7:14-15. Surely all of us agree that this passage of the scripture is a forecast of the Emmanuel of the Matthew 1:23. For Yahshua at his first advent, the fact, however, that Yahshua ate all manner of the lawful food and was even accused of being a gluttonous man and a wine bibber, Luke 7:34, eating with the publicans and sinners, Mark 2:16, makes it transparently clear that this diet of the butter and honey is not the literal. Moreover, the fact that butter and honey possesses absolutely no virtue to endure one with the wisdom and will to choose the good and to refuse the evil, no more than do the other articles of the food, shows conclusively that this butter and honey are figurative of something special, just as the fly and the bee of the Isaiah 7:18 are figurative of the Egypt and Assyria and of what else could it be but of the spiritual food, with the kind that builds up the moral character and that makes one refuse the evil and choose the good? And from what source other than the scriptures does such food come? And what else, moreover, could the honey represent but the sweet spirit of the Yahweh that blesses everyone, a sincere study of and simple faith in the Word? Manifested, therefore, this butter and honey symbolism infallibly tells us that Emmanuel, Yahshua, was unable to discern and to overcome sin by his study of the Bible, by the digesting of its contents, and by the allowing of them to become a part of him. This was his sweetest delight as the symbolical honey represents. Thus it was that He said unto them, I have meat to eat that ye know not of. John 4:32. And it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of Yahweh, Matthew 4:4. Accordingly, the truth is evident that the Christianity is a spiritual giant, or a spiritual plant, feeding on the word of Yahweh as unfolded by the sweet spirit of the truth. Consequently, if Yahshua as our exemplar thus was increased in the wisdom and in the favor with the Yahweh and man, Luke 2:52, then it is even more essential that we, his followers, live on the same word, on the same butter and honey, if we are to possess the true, life-sustaining, life-preserving Christianity. Indeed, we are told precisely that in the next verses of the Isaiah's prophecy, and it shall come to pass in that day that a man shall nourish a young cow and two sheep, and it shall come to pass for the abundance of the milk that they shall give, he shall eat the butter, for butter and honey shall every one eat that is left in the land. Isaiah 7:21-22. In these verses, inspiration directs our attention unto the three butter producing creatures, with the two sheep and a young cow, and forewarned that only those who eat of their products will have the right to live in the land of the Yahweh's people. None others, no, not another one will be there. But what does this tell me? This tells me that the righteous, pure people can live in Yahweh's chosen land here on earth, but nobody else can. Well, that's the same thing in heaven. Only the righteous people can live in heaven, and the unrighteous can't go there. They have to stay here on earth and suffer the judgment. So, this is a type here on earth then. But we just talked about the kingdom of heaven here on earth operates the same way it does in heaven. It only operates with the good people possessing it and the bad people being thrust out of it. Since therefore only those who eat of the butter, those who thus learn to refuse the evil and to choose the good, are to be permitted to live in the Holy Land, all the more obvious it is that the butter is figurative of the spiritual food, and since its source of the supply is with the two sheep and the young cow, it is of the absolute necessity that we explore in the realm of this Bible symbolism for the finding what they are, for the two sheep of the kind and not the young are manifestly symbolical of the Old and the New Testament, for the word which enables its recipient for the choosing of the good and for the refusing of the evil, and the cow being young, and therefore of the latter origin than the sheep, and it's also being of the larger size than they, it shall accordingly only be figurative of the inspired writings of the latter origin and of the greater volume than the Bible itself. For the only such besides the Bible are those which bring to us the testimony of the Yahshua. For the testimony of the Yahshua is the spirit of the prophecy, Revelation 19:10, for the inspired interpretation of the scriptures. It is also to be noted that this butter and this honey are produced in the pontifical apostolic era of the apostles, type and antitype. Apostles at the cross, type, antitype, the house of David, the everlasting kingdom of heaven here on earth, the sentinel 12th hour, is your antitypical apostolic in the 12th hour. In the time when both sheep, both testaments are in the existence, and also in the time when the spirit of the prophecy is at work. And what is the spirit of the prophecy? Question mark. For the same chapter and verse, I give the answer. And I fell at his feet, at the feet of the one who unfolded the prophecy unto John to worship him. And he said unto me, see thou do it not. I am thy fellow servant and of thy brethren that have the testimony of Yahshua. Worship the Father Yahweh, for the testimony of the Yahshua is found in the spirit of the prophecy, which is called the latter rain in these last days. Revelation 19:10. Here it is a scene that as the prophecies were unfolded unto the John by one of his brethren, thereby was revealed unto him the testimony of Yahshua as a spirit of the prophecy plainly. Then an inspired servant of Yahweh who bears a message unto his brethren bears the testimony of Yahshua unto them. For the further, for the illustrating, suppose the Yahshua, the Messiah, communicated a personal message unto you by a messenger. Would not his message be his testimony to you? And should the Yahweh endow the messenger with the gift of his spirit to unfold unto you the prophecies that are in the scriptures, would he not be coming to you with the spirit of the prophecy? Thus it is clear that the testimony of Yahshua and the spirit of the prophecy are synonymous terms for a timely message sent from the Yahweh, meet in the due season. For the spirit of the prophecy, therefore, is Yahweh's means of the communicating from heaven directly unto his church on the earth, as well as of the unfolding of the unfolding the sealed prophecy unto her. As we have already seen that the two sheep are symbolical of the Old and New Testament, And now see also that the young child is symbolical of the inspired interpretation of the Bible, the spirit of prophecy in our day. It is now obvious that the product of these three creatures necessarily must become our spiritual diet if we expect to be left and permitted to live in the Holy Land, and that there is no use of thinking to a bad judgment in some other way. And if there remain any doubt about this, then consider, please, what the Apostle Peter says on the subject. We have also a more sure word of the prophecy, whereunto you do well that you take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place until the day dawn, and the day star arise in your heart, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation, for the prophecy came not in the old time by the will of the man, but the holy men of Yahweh spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. For 2 Peter 1:19-21. Did you mark what the inspiration says? For it plainly declares that the Scriptures are not privately interpreted. Not without the Spirit of the Yahweh and the man, not by the man alone, and not without Yahweh's own appointment, and the reason given, you know, is the very fact that prophecy did not come by the will of man, but by the will of the Spirit through the holy men of Yahweh. For this, brethren, is the heaven's law and order, and who are we to change that? To put your trust in the private interpretation is therefore to barter your soul to man. Concerning such a perilous practice, the Yahweh command, cease ye from man, whose breath is in his nostrils, for wherein is he to be accounted of? Isaiah 2:22. As revealed truth is unfolded only by the Spirit of the truth at a given time, then for one to reject such revelation, meet in the due season, Matthew 24:45, is indeed to sin against the Holy Spirit, Matthew 12:31. Since it now is clear as the sunlight that the ever unfolding, inspired and interpretation of the Scriptures is the ever living spirit of prophecy, with the eyes of the church at work, 1 Samuel 9:9. Then to be without these spiritual eyes is to try to walk, as it were, in the dense darkness. For the science of the process finds close analogy in that of the universally used electric current. Electricity goes into action only when the live wire, the positive, comes into contact with the ground wire, the negative. So it is that the church's contact with the Yahweh's chosen instrument, the ground wire, fused to the Spirit of the Yahweh, the live wire, which together represents the positive and the negative. is what electrifies the church and thus opens the time, the line of the communication between the church and heaven. And the logic of this illustration, it follows that Yeshua, Messiah, is with the great dynamo, and the Father with the power thereof, when therefore the whole church, not a member excluded, connects herself with the heaven's powerhouse, then the earth will be lightened with the glory of the angel, Revelation 18:1. For this very reason, the laying on of the hands is with the biblical method of, or is for the biblical method of the transmitting of the Spirit of the Yahweh from the one person unto another. Consequently, a church not having this vital connection with heaven is a spiritually dead church, one which is bound to be wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked, Revelation 3:17. Hence likewise is every individual who is not in the contact with the church, only the power enables the individual church members to choose the good and to refuse the evil and to go through the great and dreadful day of the Yeshua, of the Yahweh, the Father. Accordingly, it is now seen anew that what is applicable unto the church as a body is applicable unto individual members of it. For the obvious conclusion from these scriptures, or from these scriptural facts, is that the only people who will be spared and permitted to live in the Holy Land during the great and dreadful day of the Yeshua, or the Yahweh, the Father, Malachi 4:5, are those who make it their chief business and have it to feast with the delight, as the honey denotes, on the product of these three butter-producing creatures. For the calamity which is to befall those who refuse the butter and honey, and the deliverance which is to come to those who feed upon it, is depicted by the Revelator in another figure. And the earth helped the woman, church, and the earth opened her mouth and swallowed up the flood, thus, the wicked, which the dragon cast out of his mouth. And the dragon was wroth with the woman and went to make a war with the remnant of her seed, with those that are spared, which keep the commandments of the Yahweh and have the testimony of Yahshua Messiah. For the testimony of Yahshua is found in the spirit of the prophecy, Revelation 12:16-17, Revelation 19:10. For this passage reveals that the remnant, those who are left after the earth follows the dragon's flood, which is now threatening to do away with the woman, the ever-living church, are the ones who, as a group, keep the commandments of Yahweh and have the testimony of Yahshua Messiah. That means that the sanctuary system restored and into full operation with the feast days, and the blood of Yahshua being the heartbeat at the daily times of the sanctuary each day. And that would be at the third hour in the morning and the ninth hour in the afternoon. Those two sacred hours of the day have to be accompanied with prayer and offerings and unto Yahshua through his blood. For it is then, not now, that the remnant as a body surely keeps the commandments of the Father, still has the spirit of the prophecy in its midst, and in the remnant, in fact, and no longer merely in the prospect or in the theory. Since the separation of the tares from among the wheat, in the harvest time, is with one and of the same, as the one and the same work with the judgment of the living, then the only difference between the judgment of the dead and the judgment of the living is that in the former the names of the wicked are removed from the books above, whereas in the latter the wicked are bodily swept away from among the living members of the church. Not only the prophecies and the parables here can considered, but also the type, the atonement, of verses 23, 27, 29, including early writing, page 118, and testimonies to ministers, page 234, teach the same truth. This is what the cleansing of the sanctuary, Daniel 8:14, is. For this is what the antitypical atonement is. The Great Controversy, page 399, 402, 420 and 422, 428 to 430. This is what the judgment of the living is. For this is what the purification of the church is. Testimony, volume 5, page 80. This is what brings the end of the world. And this is what restores eternity unto Christianity. Under or with the particular care of a never-erring husbandman, Christianity, as we have already seen, is a combination of both the human and the divine. Moreover, with the use of the spiritual butter and honey, the saints are enabled to live a fruitful and useful life even now, and thus far they are to survive the judgment of the Yahweh. So it is that while Yahshua himself learned to refuse the evil and choose the good by the use of this butter and honey, his followers who are now making sure to be left living and to be taken to the Holy Land, well, even there, we are told, feast on the product of the three aforementioned butter-producing creatures. Here it becomes pertinent to inquire how early in the course of the time did the spirit of Christianity originate. Yahweh, who at the sundry times and in the divers manners spake, and the time passed unto the fathers by the prophet, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the world. Hebrews 1:1-2. For this scripture reveals that Yahshua is not only our Savior, but our Creator as well. I'll just read that again. For this scripture reveals that the Yahshua, the Son of Yahweh, he is our Savior as well as our co-creator with the Father, that he is with the creating not only of our world with the Father, but all other worlds also, and that he is one with the Father. For it is for this reason that the Father, Yahweh the Father, said unto the Son, let us make man in our image, after our likeness. Genesis 1:26. And while the Exodus movement was afoot, all did drink of the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them. And that rock was the Yahshua, the Messiah, son of the Yahweh, 1 Corinthians 10:4. Clearly then, since the personality now called the Yahshua has been with the Father Yahweh, a people even from the dawn of history, during the Old as well as the New Testament time, Christianity on the earth identifies itself with the beginning of creation. So, Christianity, which began with the creation, Yahshua points out, is for the world what the hen is to the little chicks. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets, stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wing, and you would not. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. Matthew 23:37-38. For the Christianity, moreover, is like a mother, for as soon as the Zion prevailed, she brought forth her children, Isaiah 66:8. Christianity, furthermore, is like the Father, for I know him, says the Yahweh, that he will command his children and his household after him. And they shall keep the way of the Yahweh to do justice and judgment, that the Yahweh may bring upon to Abraham that which she had spoken of him, Genesis 18:19. Christianity still further is like a water well, for whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him, said the Yahshua, and shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him as a well of water springing up unto the everlasting life, John 4:14. For Christianity is also like the salt, for ye are the salt of the earth, declared the Yahshua. But if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? For it is thenceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out and to be trodden under the foot of men, Matthew 5:13. For the Christianity again is likewise like unto a good home, O thou afflicted, tossed with tempest, and not comforted, behold, I will lay thy stones with the fair colors, and lay thy foundations with the sapphire, and I will make thy windows of the agates, and thy gates of the carbuncle, and all thy borders of the pleasant stone. And all thy children shall be taught of Yahweh, and great shall be the peace of thy children. Isaiah 54:11-13. Most essentially, Christianity is love. Well, that's a false statement. You might say, most essentially, Christianity is founded in the word love, but let's just say it is love. That's not saying nothing. But if you say that it is founded in the and the word love, you might have something. And walk in the love. In other words, you walk in the light that's shining on your pathway. Proverbs 4:18. As the Yahshua also has loved us and has given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice unto the Father Yahweh for a sweet smelling savor. Ephesians 5:2. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Matthew 22:39. For Yahweh so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. John 3:16. In the addition, Christianity is like the wind. No one except the Father Yahweh and the born again know either whence they come or where they go. For the wind, parenthesis, Christianity, bloweth where it listeth, and thou, parenthesis, the not born again, hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh, and whither it goeth. So, parenthesis, important, imperceptible, to the unborn again, is everyone that is born of the Spirit. John 3:8. Accordingly, it is impossible for the non-Christian to know what the real Christianity is. For this very reason, the Scriptures emphatically warn that the wicked shall do wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand. Daniel 12:10. Let the sinner therefore renounce his sin, pray for the Spirit of the truth, and then understanding will come unto him. Seek ye the Yahshua while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Yahweh, and he will have mercy upon him and unto our Father Yahweh, for he will abundantly pardon. For the thoughts are not your thoughts, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith Yahweh. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Isaiah 55:69. But Christianity is still more than all these, for it is bread for the hungry, and home for the outcast, a wardrobe for the naked, a physician and an inn for the sick. In short, it is everything and to everybody in the household of Yahweh. And here is a challenge for its adherence. Is it not to deal thy bread to the hungry, and that thou bring the poor that are cast out to thy house, and thou seest the naked, that thou cover him, and that thou hide not thyself from thine own flesh? Isaiah 58:7. For this challenge, brother, sister, cannot be met unless all wisely help in whatsoever capacity possible, remembering that no effort but that which demands a sacrifice is rewarded, because she gave her all her living, the poor widow's two mites, Matthew 12:41-44, did more than the dollars of the rich could ever do. Also, the widow of the Sarepta used her last drop of oil and her last scoop of the flour to feed the prophet of Yahweh, with no hope of ever getting more, but with only the prospect of starving, not sparing even their own son. To the contrary, though, her cause of the oil and her sack of the flour never went empty. 1 Kings 17:12-15:16. And she and her son lived on, for Abraham became the father of the faithful and a friend of Yahweh, because he offered on the sacrificial altar his best and his all, his only son, Genesis 22:1-13. In his day, Joseph became the world's savior, and second only unto Pharaoh, because for the chastity sake, he sacrificed his masterly position for a prison cell, Genesis 29:7-20. Moses became the greatest emancipator and general of all time, because he sacrificed the greatest throne in his day for the freedom of his brethren, Hebrews 11:24-25, Exodus 3:10. For the Job's possession and family were double, because he patiently bore his affliction in the honor of the Yahweh, Job 42:10. For the Samuel became the prophet, priest, and judge because of his faithfulness unto his divinely appointed master, Eli, 1 Samuel 2:18, 3:18, and 7:6. For the Elijah was translated Elijah for the choosing to be a fugitive for the Reformation's sake, and 2 Kings 2:1-11. Elisha was given a double portion of the Spirit of Yahweh for burning and the bridges, all the bridges behind him, and his stepping into the prophetic office unto which he was called, yet he made it impossible for himself to go back to farming. Moreover, he faithfully ministered unto Elijah night and day, and kept an eye on him until the flying saucer alighted to pick him up, and until he disappeared from sight. 2 Kings 2:19-15. David was made a king for risking his own life to save the life of the Yahweh's people. 1 Samuel 19:5. 2 Samuel 2:4. Solomon became the wisest and the richest of all kings for the choosing above all else the gift of the wisdom to judge Yahweh's people righteously. 1 Kings 3:11-12. For the apostles were rewarded in having their names engraved on the foundations of the holy and eternal city, because they counted not their lives a dear for the gospel's sake. Revelation 21:14. Brother Luther became the father of the Protestantism for the esteeming of the Reformation of a greater importance than his own life. Henry Ford became the richest man in the world in his time for trying to do for labor and for the poor masses of the world more than did all his competitors. Thus rises the great pyramid of the historical fact that the men who have made the greatest success of life are those whose efforts have been centered not in the selfish interest, but in the blessing of others. No one has as yet been able to charge this law, or to change this law. Why should we then play the fool by the trying to change it? Whatsoever your aim in life may be, if you want success, then let your efforts be directed for the good of humanity rather than for the good of the self. For Yahshua's own admonition is, seek ye first the kingdom of Yahweh and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto thee. Matthew 6:33. Brother, sister, no longer be heathen, or Gentile. Be Christian through and through. Be not the self-centered, the proud, and the worldly minded, for the competitive way ends in the fool's paradise. It is a highway to hell. Shun it, ponder the terrible pronouncement against the greedy shepherds of the day. Ezekiel 34. And now, turning back to Isaiah 58, we find that when the Christianity fully awakes to this great necessity and does something about it, then promises the Yeshua, shall thy light break forth as the morning, and thine health shall spring forth speedily, and thy righteousness shall go before thee. The glory of the Yahweh shall be thy reward. Then shalt thou call, and the Yahweh shall answer. Thou shalt cry, and he shall say, here I am. If those take away from the midst that thou take away the mist, that thou take away from the mist of thee the yoke, the putting forth of the finger, and speak in vanity, and if thou draw out thy soul unto the hungry, and sift and satisfy the afflicted soul, then shall thy light rise in the obscurity, and thy darkness be as a noonday, and the Yeshua shall guide thee continually, and satisfy thy soul in the drought, and make fat thy bones, and thou shalt be like a water a garden, and like the spring of the water, whose waters fail not. Isaiah 58:8-11. Now the manifest truth is that if time should last, and if we are to stay in the pathway of the true Christianity where the light shines, then all must do something about this badly neglected work of occurring for the needy, for it cannot be accomplished by the one simple location, but must necessarily be localized to every state and country wherever the message of the hour takes root downward and bears fruit upward. Isaiah 37:31. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was an hungered, and you gave me meat. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. Naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came unto me. Matthew 25:34-36. Our duty, though, is to heed not only this injunction, but all the inspiration has set before us, all of it must become a part of our beings as does the food we eat, if we are to enjoy all of the Yahweh's promises and to become heirs of the kingdom eternal. This is the bright side of the picture. But sadly, there is also the dark side. Close up in the foreground is the patriarch Lot. His selfishly choosing for himself all the fertile land of the plain and leaving the barren hills for his elderly uncle Abraham did not yield him the fruit he expected, even though he prospered for a while. And yet when he was finally thrown with Sodom, when he was finally through with the Sodom, he went out as the poorest of the poor, Genesis 19:15-17. Pharaoh and his great men endeavoring to keep the people of the Yahweh and the slavery forever were engulfed by the Red Sea and buried alive in the midst of it. Exodus 14:22-23-38. For the cheating and the both out of his vineyard and for the taking of his life, Ahab, king of Israel, and all his household died at the edge of the sword, 1 Kings 21. Those who cast the three Hebrews into the fiery furnace were themselves destroyed by its flame. Daniel 3:22. Just as those selfish, greedy, cruel men who threw Daniel into the lion's den, were themselves finally devoured by the hungry beast, Daniel 6:24. For the Haman erected the gallows upon which to swing Mordecai, but ended up swinging upon them himself. Esther 7:10. For the taking unto himself the glory and the credit for the great speech Herod was eaten by the worms. Acts 12:23. For the price of a few paltry coins, Judas betrayed his master unto death, and then mocked to madness by that woeful wage he turned upon himself, the greedy and the treacherous hand which took it, and therewith brought himself to a cursed and violent end and a pauper's grave. Even before the Yahshua was nailed on the cross, Matthew 27:5, Acts 1:18. Indeed, he that leadeth into captivity shall go into captivity. He that killeth with the sword shall be killed with the sword. Revelation 13:10. Thus, the imputation or the immutable law of the retribution still exacts an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. Oh, so verily true, whatsoever one sows, that shall he also reap. Galatians 6:7. Oh boy, my. Well, these outstanding examples merely touch the scroll of the history. Thousands of the others might be added, to say nothing of the countless unrecorded ones since the dawn of time. Thus, in this all-revealing beam of the heaven's great searchlight of the truth, are clearly set apart the two ways for the travelers, the false way, pretentious and loose and broad, which the many are traveling unto destruction, and the true way, the unpretentious and the straight and narrow, which the few are traveling unto the life, with both ways now standing flooded with the light from the beginning and to the end, the traveler is able to see the entire length of each way, and therefore to know what to expect by the traveling of the one or the other. Why not then choose to go the way which leads unto life, security, and happiness, and forever shun the one which leads to sorrow, poverty, and death? Why longer fool oneself in adventuring for the obtaining of Yahweh's faithful promises by the running from a low here to a low there, from this quack to that one? Why not go after life's blessings in the Yahweh's way of all of Yahweh's ways? Or contrary unto man. But if they were not, how much better would they be than our own? For my thoughts are not your thoughts. Neither are your ways my ways, saith the Yahweh, Isaiah 55:8. Finally, matured Christianity is the image of Yahweh and his people when they are full grown, when they are gathered one by one out of all the nations and brought into their own land, Ezekiel 34:11-13, where and when their blood is cleansed, their stony hearts taken from them, and the hearts of the flesh with the law of the Yahweh engraved thereon are given them in the victorious and jubilant exchange, when they all know and serve the Yahweh, for declares the scripture, a new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you, and I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you an heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit within you, and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you shall keep my judgment and do them. Ezekiel 36:26-27. Thus it is they are then and there made ready for the translation, which now will it be with us, for the way glorious or the inglorious of the serving Yahweh and others are Satan and self. For the serving Yahweh and mankind is noble, but to serve Satan and self is base. Shall we not then gladly choose to feast on the Yahweh's butter and honey, so that we may know the difference between the good and evil, and learn to choose the good and to refuse the evil? Shall we choose to be spared from the destruction and to be taken to the glorious land? For Yahweh forbid that any turn down the most gracious invitation. It is now up unto each to either take hold of or to miss what Christianity has for him. I plead with you to make it your chief business for the obtaining of the promised blessing, that you may escape the destruction of the wicked, of the unbelieving and doubting, and be left forever to enjoy the promise. And it shall come to pass that he that is left in Zion and he that remaineth in Jerusalem shall be called holy, even every one that is written among the living in Jerusalem. And there shall be a tabernacle for a shadow in the daytime from the heat, and for a place of the refuge, and for a covert from the storm and from the rain. For the Yahweh shall comfort Zion. He will comfort all her waste places, and he will make her wilderness like the Eden, and her desert like the garden of the Yahweh. Joy and gladness shall be found therein, thanksgiving and a voice of melody. Therefore the redeemed of the Yahweh shall return and come with the singing unto Zion, and everlasting joy shall be up on their head. They shall obtain gladness and joy, and sorrow and mourning shall flee away. Isaiah 4:3-8. Isaiah 51:3-11. This brings the end of our study for this day, and two times the greeting, number 45. This close now with a song.